Welcome to Critical Issues Commentary, the radio ministry of Twin City Fellowship, a non-denominational Christian church in Minneapolis, Minnesota, or on the web at cicministry.org. This is Dick Cuffell, your host for the next half hour. We're speaking today with Bob DeWay, pastor of Twin City Fellowship and author of Critical Issues Commentary. We're studying the book of Romans. We happen to be on chapter 8, which some would say is the pinnacle. Some would say there are a few more chapters that are going to be very important. Where would you put it, Robert?
Well, I see Romans 8 as the conclusion of Paul's argument through Romans 7, and he is giving an answer to the dilemma that we talked about last week and a week before and a week before in Romans 7.
What was the dilemma?
The dilemma was that though we are justified and we have the imputed righteousness of Christ, which we learned the end of Romans 3, Romans 4, Romans 5, and Romans 6, that we're dead to sin, alive to God, we have the righteousness of Christ, and we're justified by faith. Romans 7 says, then why am I still so sinful? And this crying out, this lament that Paul has, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? So therefore, we argue that that's a Christian experience, and that it is true for all Christians that though we are righteous in Christ and justified, we still sin, and now it grieves us. Whereas when we're sinners, we're not looking for anything better, and we're not as sensitive to it.
When we became believers, all of a sudden our antenna got tuned.
Yep.
Okay. Now we move to Romans 8, which is going to be an interesting study for us. It appears to us that it's going to be perhaps three programs. But today, we're going to focus on the first 11 verses. If I were going to pick what are we going to be talking about, I would guess it's going to be flesh and spirit, because there are seven of those 11 verses talk about flesh, and six of them have spirit mentioned. Where would you say we're going to go?
Yes, we definitely are going to talk about the difference between walking in the flesh and walking in the spirit. Romans 8 as a whole is about the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. So Paul is going to give the answer to the dilemma in Romans 7, which is the work of the Holy Spirit to ultimately glorify us and conform us to the image of Christ.
You saw this as a three-part study, actually, in the way we're going to talk about it. What were the three parts?
Well, it'll break out into three parts for our radio show. First will be this issue of the difference between walking in the flesh and walking in the spirit. There's a conflict there. Secondly, we'll talk about the intercessory work of the Holy Spirit in leading us and praying for us and how he is helping us in our present suffering and groaning as we are living in this sinful world with our eyes set on Christ and our destiny glory. And then we'll talk about Romans 8:28, God's providence in a third session and how God is at work in all things to bring us to glory, and how nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus.
This is going to be a fun discussion because as I was reading, we'll take now the first 11 verses, as I was reading this, I thought this is a very straightforward statement. It's very clear. There's no issue here. When you and I began talking about this before the program, you began to bring in the misinterpretations. This program is called Critical Issues Commentary. There are some issues that attend this first 11 verses, aren't there?
Very much so, and most of the time we hear the thing misinterpreted. And so we have to clear up some false teachings as we present the truth of what God's Word says.
You suggest that we start this discussion with verse 9, a reading of verse 9, or perhaps 9 and 10. Your call, but why are you going to start there instead of with verse 1?
Okay, let me tell you where we're going. There's an issue all the way through here of the flesh and the spirit, okay? And there's a theological issue. Some people believe that this is talking about two different classes of Christians, that there are the spiritual Christians who walk in the spirit and are led by the spirit and are not in the flesh and they're not carnal, and that that is the elite class of Christians, or if we're not in that class, we should work harder to get into it. Then that the people who walk in the flesh are Christians, born-again Christians, but they're carnal-minded. Either they're lacking in experience, some people say they have to have a second blessing to get into the higher category, or maybe they just aren't diligent enough or they're not working hard enough. And I want to lay that to rest immediately by showing that that is not at all what Paul's talking about and that that's a false teaching.
If I were going to translate that, I'd say you want to bury it because it's false.
Well, here's the reason why we need to do it up front. Because if you're thinking that as you go through verse 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, then all the time you're trying to struggle with your interpretation. Is this talking about two classes of Christians, or is it talking about Christians and non-believers?
Let's begin the discussion with verse 9.
So verse 9 settles it, and then having settled it, we'll go back, and the rest of it will make sense. Verse 9 says this, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. So therefore, we have a definition. Those in the flesh do not have the Holy Spirit in any sense.
It isn't anything like have it in a weak fashion or in a low percentage.
Yeah, it says you don't even belong to him if you don't have the Holy Spirit. So you're either regenerate, born again, and you have the Holy Spirit, or you're unregenerate and you do not. Even Pentecostals who believe in a second blessing admit that this verse is talking about all Christians. The context demands it. There's no way to get away from it. And so they would admit that all born-again Christians have the Holy Spirit. They would just say in a lesser degree. Now, so we have to start our interpretation with this definition that Paul gives, that all true Christians have the Holy Spirit and he is at work in their lives. And that those who are in the flesh are those who are unregenerate. Now, having found that out from reading verse 9, we'll go back and then we'll interpret 1 through 8 in Romans 8.
Let's begin with verse number 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, this is coming right off of chapter 7.
Right. By the way, one of the reasons people misinterpret this is because of the King James. The King James has another phrase in here,
which is, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit?
Yeah. In other words, no condemnation is not true for all Christians. It's only true for certain Christians.
Interesting.
And the King James has a section in here that is not found in the earliest manuscripts, and therefore probably wasn't in the original Romans that Paul wrote. And it tends to mislead us if we include that phrase, because it makes it look like he's talking about two different classes of Christians.
Okay, but if we go with just the words that are there, it's now no condemnation.
Yeah, the New American Standard says there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Now, those who are in Christ would be all believers. It's not modified.
Amen.
Okay, so here we're saying the King James is not a good translation on this particular verse. I'm not criticizing it in general, but it includes something that shouldn't be there.
So this is all post-regeneration justified Christians.
According to verse 9 that we read first, that if you're in Christ, you're not under condemnation. Now, why so? Well, the word condemnation is a forensic term from the court of law, and it means the sentence and its execution. So condemnation would mean that you're found a sinner, that the penalty has to be paid, and therefore you will be judged and sent to hell. Now, it says here that if you are in Christ, that's not true for you. Now, that helps us understand that he's talking about the difference between the regenerate Christian who has the Holy Spirit and the person who is still in the flesh and does not have Christ.
It's interesting, isn't it, how we've been building for 7 chapters, and with this one line, it's like we came into some sort of a new relationship.
It's not new in the sense that this was already told us in the end of Romans 3. It was told us in Romans 5. And we realize that in Christ we have the imputed righteousness of Christ.
Yeah, but there was a sense of struggle in 7.
Yes. Now, 7 is just telling us that we still have sin, and so how are we going to get from sinners who know Christ, but we're sinners saved by grace, to totally perfected, glorified saints who bear the image of Christ? That's where Romans 8 is taking us. So it starts by reiterating our position. Positionally, there's no condemnation because we are in Christ. So therefore, we can start with that understanding.
Okay, let's move on to verse 2.
For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Now we have yet more evidence. This is speaking to all Christians. Has set you free, the verb form is aorist. That means point in time. So therefore, that is something that happened at our conversion. Now, having been set free, we are free. The law of sin and death does not rule over Christians. Believers are not yet sinless, but they're free from their slavery to sin, Romans 6. And they are free from their marriage to the law that dictated that we would die, Romans 7. And now they are free from condemnation, Romans 8.
There's an aspect of this thing, though, that seems a little bit unique. It's spoken of as the law of the Spirit of life.
Remember, now, we've said this a lot of times on a radio series on Romans. Paul uses the term law 5 different ways in Romans. And every time the context has to determine the meaning, because it's always the same Greek word. Here, the law means not the Pentateuch, the first 5 books of the Bible, not the Old Testament as a whole, as it sometimes means, not just the Old Covenant, as it sometimes means, but it means principle. The principle of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, and that is that all who have the Holy Spirit are regenerate believers. They are alive in the very sense of the word of being spiritually alive because they are joined to Christ, and they are no longer under the condemnation of the law, which is sin and death.
That's good news.
Amen.
Verse 3.
For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. Now, this is based on what God did. What did God do? The law couldn't do it. The law could show us our sinfulness, as we've been discussing, but the law couldn't justify us just on the basis of law works. Because of what? Well, the word there, what the law could not do, the word in the Greek is powerless.
Is the implication there, though, because we couldn't keep it, it couldn't do it?
Well, it says 2 things. The law was powerless, adunatan, where we get our word dynamite, dunamis. An alpha privative means a negation of it.
So, I just love it when you throw one of those in. That's great.
Well, that's what they call it.
I thought it was an alpha primitive myself.
Primitive. Yeah. It means it's deprived of something. So that means that it does. Well, come on. Let me have my little word here. It means it does not have power. Okay? So the law doesn't itself have the power to free someone from its own verdict. It would be like the judge who is under law and someone's tried. And they go to the trial, and they're found guilty by overwhelming evidence. And at the sentencing, the judge might have some reasons to feel sorry for the person. But the judge says, I cannot do anything but sentence you under the verdict of the law. I'm powerless to do anything besides say you're guilty, that which is the case. Maybe there's all kinds of extenuating circumstances, but the law could do nothing but state what is the legal verdict.
So the law couldn't do something. God sent his Son and did what?
He paid the penalty for us. So there was the satisfaction of the demands of the law. Now notice also, weak as it was through the flesh, that's us, okay? Because no person had the ability to perfectly keep the law, to not be found a transgressor. So the law couldn't do anything about it other than tell us we're condemned, and we couldn't do anything about it because we didn't have the power to obey the law perfectly. So God did something about it, and he sent his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, means that Jesus was fully human, although he was sinless. He did not himself sin, but he was in the likeness of sinful flesh. So Jesus did what we couldn't do, and he was an offering. So literally, in the Greek, it says for sin. He came for sin, and therefore he condemned sin in the flesh. So he was in the flesh when he died for our sins, bodily died, and then he was raised again on the 3rd day.
So he condemned sin by being sin,
offering himself on our behalf.
Excellent. Okay, now verse 4 completes that thought.
Okay, in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. Now who is this us here?
Again, I would say it's the believers.
I'm saying throughout, this is Romans 8, we're talking about all believers. And Romans 8, 29 and 30 will make that very explicit, but that's for a later show. So I'm going to disagree continually through this teaching in Romans with all those people who teach elitism, with all those people who claim they have a higher status, that they walk in the Spirit, that they have some secret that we don't have, or that there's two kinds of Christians, the carnal Christians and the spiritual Christians, and that Paul's talking about that here. Throughout Romans, he's talking about all believers in Romans 8, all believers. Us here is believers, not just some elite people who think that they're better than the rest of us.
So you won't go with anything that's conversion plus or regeneration plus or anything like that?
There's no second blessing. There's just the blessing of conversion and a lifetime of continual blessing with an eternity of even greater blessing.
Amen.
And those elitists who have something the rest of us don't have, as soon as you hear somebody preaching like that, just exit the facility, go find somebody who's preaching the gospel.
Amen. You got a firm view on that one?
Yes, I do, because I've been hearing this stuff all my Christian life, and I believed it. Why am I so vehement about this? I believed it at one time.
So did I.
In the 70s, and there's so many flavors of this elitism and mysticism that often attends it. A lot of young idealistic Christians gravitate to these things because it sounds like it's a better version. But just remember that Paul's saying that this is all of us. And also, I want to point something out that I read from Leon Morris. And that is this, that throughout the entire chapter of Romans 8, there's not one imperative.
Imperative is a command?
An imperative is a verb form that would be the equivalent of our command with an exclamation point. And when Paul is saying, do this and don't do that, he uses the imperative. And so what it means is that Romans 8 is not commanding the Christians, saying, now you go walk in the Spirit and here's how you have to do it. He's talking about what God is doing through his Holy Spirit. The active agent in Romans 8 is the Holy Spirit, God the Spirit. And God the Spirit regenerated us. God the Holy Spirit is causing us to walk in the Spirit. God the Holy Spirit intercedes for us later in Romans 8. God the Holy Spirit is the one who conforms us to the image of Christ, and he leads us, and he changes us, and he's at work in our life. So therefore, those who say this is a command for Christians to learn how to do a better job so they can get up in one of these elite categories of the truly spiritual Christian, they are not doing one thing that's helping us understand Romans 8. They are actually obscuring the meaning of the passage.
I think you'll have some fun with verse 5 then. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit.
Yes, indeed.
Now, if we were talking about unregenerate versus regenerate, that's one thing. If we're talking about weak Christians versus strong Christians, it's another.
Right. Now, a lot of people say the weak versus the strong. And there are various versions of this, by the way. I'm saying that Paul already told us who he's talking about, verse 9. Or, I mean, he will tell us who he's talking about. If you're not a believer, then you're in the flesh.
Amen.
All right. Now, that doesn't mean the flesh isn't an issue for believers. Well, you have to read about that where Paul writes about the issue, like in Galatians chapter 5. But for now, he's talking about our unregenerate state. The only thing our mind was set on was the flesh. And what does he mean here? The flesh is all that we are, alienated from God. The flesh is not an anatomical word. It's a description of what it's like to be lost and alienated from God as a sinner. Now, here's another error that has been taught on this, and I believe this one for, 8 years probably, starting from like 71 to 79, 80 thereabouts. And it came through a teacher named Watchman Nee, and he took this in an anatomical sense. In other words, he had this body, soul, and spirit teaching, and he said the spirit of man is perfected when you're regenerated, so that you're already perfected. Your spirit is perfectly attuned to God.
Okay.
The soul is this intermediate thing that's between the spirit of man and the body, right? Now, the soul, according to Washington Nee, in order to be sanctified, needs to start listening to the spirit, whatever that means, rather than the body. Now, the body is considered sinful, and the body is this external shell, according to Nee's teaching, that keeps the spirit from expressing itself, the human spirit, regenerated by the Holy Spirit. And so therefore, this body has to get broken and cracked and sort of a Greek dualism that the material realm's evil and spiritual realm's good. And so this perfected human spirit's trying to get out, and the soul is the problem because we think too much or we start allowing our soul to be soulishly influenced by the body. Did you ever read these books yourself?
Sadly, I bought all of them at one
time.
And
I struggled with trying to...
I could never get it.
No, because it's not reality. It's false teaching. It's very pious, and it sounds very holy, but it's false teaching because it's based on Greek dualism, not the Hebrew Bible, which is holistic, the whole person. Okay? Now, the fact is that the sin issue is spirit, soul, and body, if you want to be a trichotomist. It's not just the body, and it's not just the mind. Because if you look at the list of the works of the flesh in Galatians 5, you have sensual sins, you have mental sins, like anger, and you get spiritual sins, like sorcery. The whole person is sinful, and the whole person is regenerating, and when we come to Christ, God saves the whole person. Now, the body is awaiting the resurrection for his final salvation, but the problem isn't anatomical, it's holistic. And so when Paul is talking about the flesh, the one setting their mind on the flesh, that means the person who is characterized by the sinfulness of this world, living for self. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5 that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Christ who died and was raised again on their behalf. And so the fleshly person is unregenerate and lives for nothing but self. And that living for self might be spiritual, it might be mental, it might be physical. It's not an anatomical issue, it's a relational one. Are you related to God through the gospel, or are you living for self?
Verses 6, 7, and 8 really expand that in the way that you've been discussing, don't they?
Okay, here we go. The mind set on the flesh, which characterizes the old life, is death. Why? Because all that is in this life is temporal and it's going to perish. And we may find pleasure, we might find money, we might have some wonderful experiences, but it's all going to burn up in the final judgment. And so it's a now and not yet issue, but it's not an anatomical issue, as I was saying. So the mindset on the flesh is death. The mindset on the spirit is life and peace. Here, the spirit is the new life we have in Christ, all that God's providing for us, which we're going to read further on in Romans 8, and the hope that we have of the resurrection from the dead and final conformity to the image of Christ. And so Paul says when he, in Philippians 3, considers everything else but rubbish, that he might somehow attain to the resurrection. So his heart and mind is on total conformity to the image of Christ.
Amen. Amen.
So that's the walk of the Spirit. It isn't some mysticism. Honestly, I just think of those 8 years of suffering when I believed those false doctrines. I spent 8 years trying to learn how to be a mystic.
Hey, I've read Witness Lee. Sorry about
Freudian.
That. That's true, but Witness Lee was an extension of Watchman.
Even more extreme.
Very much so. Quite dangerous.
And so there are people going around trying to be spiritual by being mystics and trying to listen to the inner voice of the Spirit, whatever that is, and looking down inside of themselves. And Paul just says here, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing.
Verse 7 supports this case even further, doesn't it?
Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God. It does not subject itself to the law of God. It's not even able to do so.
And verse 8?
For those who are in the flesh cannot please God. It's not possible to do it. You cannot do it. You can work, you can try to be religious, you can join a convent, and you can do everything you want to try to be a spiritual person, and it won't work. And you can just try, and it's not going to happen. And look at Paul. Look at Paul the Pharisee, how rigorous he lived his life, and he wasn't doing ultimately one thing to please God.
And he even declared it as useless.
Yeah, he considered it but dung in order that he might win Christ. And so by nature, the flesh is everything that's hostile to God by its very definition. So that which is hostile to God is not ultimately going to submit to God by any means known to man.
Verse number 9.
However, you are not in the flesh but in the Spirit. Now, we started with this one.
Yes, we did.
If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. So there's the good news. If you have believed the gospel and if you've trusted Jesus Christ for salvation and you are putting your confidence and trust fully in Christ, not in self, then you are in the Spirit. And don't let any preacher try to browbeat you into thinking otherwise, because no one can take away what God has already done for you in Christ.
And the second half of that was, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. That person would not be a Christian.
Yeah, so it's an either or. It's not various shades of how spiritual people are. Either you are in the flesh, lost, alienated from God, serving the world, or you are regenerate and you are headed for glory. That's the either or, Romans 8. And it says here in verse 10, if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is alive because of righteousness. Now, there's a question here. It's either metonymy, which means the part designating the whole, the old life is dead, or it's just talking about the fact that we still live in mortal bodies, which I think we'll see is the issue here. And I'll make more clear when we go on further in Romans 8, because it says here in verse 11, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal body. See, notice the phrase mortal body. So we still have a body that's going to die. All right?
Yes, we do.
But there's hope for the resurrection because we are now indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So Christ was raised from the dead. All who believe on him are born again and receive the Holy Spirit, are in the Spirit. And all who are in this condition will be raised from the dead and ultimately conformed to the image of Christ. And it's for all true Christians.
Good news. We're going to wrap this right now, but we've got two or three more sessions to finish Romans 8. We think it's a very important chapter, and we want to make sure that we give it the right amount of time here.
That's it for today, folks. For those of you who might want to contact us or visit our church, we're Twin City Fellowship in Minneapolis, Minnesota. Our telephone number is 952-935-3100, or you can find us on the web at cicministry.org. For Critical Issues Commentary, this is Dick Cuffell
and Bob Duane.
See you next week.